You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
I'm going to be pressing on the book of Philippians tonight, talking about Rome being on fire. It's not the fire Nero set. This was a spiritual fire tearing through Rome. If you were here last night, Paul is in prison. The Apostle Paul, he's in Rome. I mentioned these passages, but let's read them just to make sure we see how we get these points. This is at the end of Acts. Luke writing, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Soldier. That's important. And so every day he had a different soldier chained to him. And it says for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So this house that Paul was able to rent, people were coming there, maybe in large numbers, to hear him. And he was preaching and teaching, it says, in this house. So it was a house church. But there was also other house churches in Rome that had already been there. The book of Romans is written to this group. That was written 6 years earlier. And already by then they had a large group. This group in Rome was sizable. He's been in prison for 4 years because there's these 2 years we just read about, but there were two before that. But we know that we're at the end of that period, late in the 2 years, because of what we read tonight about the Praetorian Guard. That shows that he's in Rome and it shows he's been there for a while. At the time of writing, this guy from Philippi, from the city of Philippi, named Epaphroditus, is getting ready to go back to Philippi after having delivered a gift, a financial gift to Paul to keep him in this rented house and to bring some questions to him that they had locally about how things should work. And so that's the immediate cause for writing the letter. Let's pick up where we left off last week. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, a word that means the good news about Jesus, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Oh, well, the Praetorian Guard, that is an elite legion of soldiers. They were considered the Caesar's personal bodyguard. They were the only legion allowed to stay inside of Rome because the Romans were afraid of military uprisings. So most legions had to stay out in the field. This one stayed in Rome. They got way more pay than normal soldiers. Normal soldiers enlisted for 20 years. These guys only enlisted for 16, and they got the same retirement. And he says the whole Praetorian Guard, which is quite a mouthful, because this group started out under Augustus at 4,500 soldiers. By this time, it was 6,000 soldiers. So even if we take the whole Praetorian Guard as, you know, hyperbole only works if it's sort of true. You know, it's like this is what people are talking about at the barracks. Jesus has become the issue of the hour among the whole Praetorian Guard. That is pretty amazing, and to everyone else. Well, that's obviously hyperbole there. Still, it implies that there's a lot of people involved, and basically, Paul has, you know, hit Rome, and he's launched a major awakening. Check this out toward the end of the book as he's signing off. All the Lord's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Whoa, they've actually penetrated the palace and they've got people on the inside. That's very surprising. So, this is major. When he says the greater progress of the gospel, he's not kidding. It really is ballooning. And it makes us wonder, why does this happen? You know, how do you manage to, he's not even free to go out and, you know, go around the city. He's in this prison house. And yet, boom, you know, just the shockwaves are unfolding out. People are talking to their friends, and you've got a big thing spreading. One of the keys, I think, is that Paul had what we could call the vertical perspective. I think his vertical perspective opened the door for God to use him in a greater way. He was easily the most competent and experienced and gifted Christian, you know, communicator and church planter in the whole world at this time. Even though guys like Peter and John were still around, none of them had managed to pull off what Paul had, where he had gone clear around from Asia, around Illyricum and into Greece, and planted churches every step of the way. Very remarkable. In just a matter of, this is really, all of this happened within 10 years. And so you have a guy who you'd really like to have stop by and chat with, you know, especially if you're a leader with a lot of problems. Here would be a guy that you can get some advice from. He did that kind of thing, coaching and, you know, helping out. But not during this period, obviously. He's stuck in prison. Why would God leave his number one man locked up for 4 years, not just for a few months, but for 4 years? That's the big question that had to have been on Paul's mind. It's like, did I do something wrong? Did I get off the path somewhere? Why, God, am I being left here? I think as Paul reflects on it, we'll see evidence of this tonight. When you're suffering trials and when you're facing limitations, God is still willing to use you if you adopt the right attitude. Our attitude is a crucial point here. Paul was always looking for what is God's purposes in my circumstances. He knew that God had him in this situation for a reason. And so he was looking for that reason, and he was finding it. That's what a vertical perspective is. That's when you are always looking, no matter what's happening, you're always looking at God, why do you have me in this situation? What are you doing here? What do you want? And when we have that kind of openness and expectant faith, it's really faith. That's what it is. That's what God needs from people that he's going to use. Well, Paul had always wanted to go to Jerusalem, or to Rome. Back in Acts 19, he says to his friends in Ephesus, after I go to Jerusalem, I must visit Rome also. In the book of Romans, he says, I'm planning to come and see you guys as soon as I can. I've been thwarted up till now, but I'm definitely coming. And then later, after he was captured in Jerusalem, almost torn to pieces by a mob, he's in jail there, and Jesus in person comes the following night and stood near to Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And so Paul knew that he wanted to get to Rome. He, you know, knew he was going to get to Rome, not like this, not as a prisoner. He went to go there, you know, as a free, you know, preacher, a public speaker. But he probably recognized here God had him, protected him. They had a shipwreck on the way there that normally would have been certain death, and they all survived. And he finally makes it there. So here he is in Rome. Yeah. Looking for God's purposes. If you read the epistles of Paul when he's in prison at various points, he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord, or the prisoner of Jesus. Because in his thinking, if I'm in prison, it's because God has a reason for holding me. It's really him. It's not the people that are holding me. That's why he also was able to write this book that people, Bible scholars, call the Epistle of Joy. Over and over again, he keeps talking about joy, joy, and the joy he feels and the joy of the Lord. And yet he's in this incredible, unfair situation where he's in prison and possibly facing death. as we'll see next week, he expects to go on trial imminently, and it's either going to be life and release or death. That would put a little hitch in your stitch, I think, for a lot of people. It doesn't seem to bother Paul. The importance of writing also, though, was something that a man of action like Paul that wouldn't always recognize. You know, and while he was in this situation in Rome, he generates for us four different letters called the prison epistles. This book, Philippians, also Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. Imagine your New Testament without those books. We'd be missing a lot of stuff. Some really cool books that he wrote. And probably those books would not have existed if Paul hadn't been stopped from his continual action and stuck in a place where there's nothing to do but write. Yeah, that's probably, I don't know whether he will have realized how these books had affected, you know, many thousands of people over 20 centuries. Probably millions of people, way more than he ever affected by his live teaching. You know, God knew that, the greater progress of the gospel. So that's what he's referring to. That really is the gospel, to be all over the Praetorian Guard, everyone else. And there was an aftermath that he also didn't know about, but we know about through early church history. Justo Gonzalez, for example, among other scholars, argues that one of the main means of the spread of Christianity was the military. A lot of soldiers came to faith. And in the Roman Empire, after a soldier served his 20 years or 16 in the case of the Praetorian Guard, they were given an estate in one of the provinces. The Romans pursued this policy because it didn't cost them anything. This was stolen land anyway, so they could award it to whoever they wanted. And it spread the influence of Rome. Basically, they were a Romanizing force in all the provinces. These guys became landed gentry who were very influential in the villages and stuff that they lived near. And so this was actually became like a pod that burst, showering seeds all over the Roman Empire after Paul was there. This all happened after his life. And so we have another remarkable impact that was the result of his imprisonment there. Yeah, that's not all either. He goes on to explain that because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. So his presence was galvanizing somehow the rest of the body of Christ in Rome. You know, it was inspirational. They were probably sitting under his teaching. And as a result, they were fired up. They were out sharing the gospel more than they were before and boldly. So you have the reaching of the multitudes in Rome, including the Praetorian Guard and the palace. You have the books written, the prison epistles written. And then you have the scattering of the military believers out all over the provinces, which continued to spread the word that way. Three outcomes that we know of. None of these positive outcomes would have happened if Paul had sat around feeling sorry for himself. And that's exactly what you would be tempted to do, isn't it? Why am I sitting here? What did I do? I didn't do anything wrong. 4 years, God, are you kidding? You know? And there's a mission out here, and here I am locked up. And he would look down at his wrist, and off their chain was a dude sitting there, and be like, well, there's a purpose right there. Hi. Guess what I'm here for? and that's how it got started, one by one. He'd spend the whole day talking to these guys. They'd go back home saying, dude, this guy's far out. You should check out what he's saying. And so the vertical perspective, the horizontal perspective, these Romans and the Jewish haters that put me in here, you know, I'm waiting for a trial for 2 years. I can't get on the docket for 2 freaking years. You know, there was plenty to complain about. And instead of that, Paul had that vertical focus, looking for what God was doing. I think that's pretty applicable to our situation today. When you think about it, we're kind of constricted like a house arrest almost. And it's been that way. It's been a rough year. And it's easy to get depressed. I've felt some significant times of depression during this period. And frustration, just not being able to get with our friends, not being able to enjoy the things we enjoy. And so, it's a good time to ponder Paul's example here. What's God's move during this time? He's got to move. Well, people are preaching more than ever. So the body of Christ was really growing. By the time of the persecution under Nero, which was a few years after this, three to four years, Roman historian Tacitus refers to multitudes of Christians that were taken down in Rome. So this group had really exploded. He says it's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry. Well, but others about Christ with pure motives. Jealousy and rivalry, what are we talking about? Basically, the scenario is, this Paul is so charismatic, gifted, that everywhere he went, crowds would come in to hear him. He obviously had a magically powerful gifting. It was just one of a kind. You know, he goes into cities and the whole city is, you know, up in arms within, you know, a week or two. How do you do that? Well, God was behind him. And so he comes bombing into Rome here. And the other workers, he's getting this explosion of action through the guards and however he's getting into the household of Caesar and whatever else. And everyone else is sitting there like, hey, we've been working here for years. You know, we've been serving. This guy comes in. Now everybody's talking about him. It makes you jealous. Shouldn't. This is shameful to admit. But yeah, they could become jealous. They want to match Paul. They want to show, hey, I can preach too. He's not the only one. And so we can end up with a situation where things like jealousy and rivalry surface among the people of God relative to ministry. And I hate to say that, but it's true. This is where you start seeing something called ministry greed. Rivalry is competition. You're competing with others. We talked a few weeks back in Galatians about comparing my work to other people's work, comparing ourselves to one another, how bad that is. Well, that was going on in this city. God changes our lives. I think he roots this kind of thing out, but it takes time. And it's not immediate. So they're actually competing with Paul, wishing that they could make us, you know, be as successful as he is. And of course, at this point, their eyes are no longer really on the gospel and on the people that they're supposed to love. It's on, check me out. Your eyes have completely come off of the true work of God and your egocentric. Well, the latter, that would be the good ones, do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Okay, the important phrase here is this one right here. I am appointed. Paul didn't make himself what he was. He didn't decide to be this way. It wasn't his hard work that made him so charismatic and gifted. Paul was a killer. He hated Christians, thought they needed to be exterminated. And it was not until Jesus himself confronted him and blasted him on the road to Damascus and said, you're going to speak for me now. You're going to be my guy. He was chosen for this role. As he says, I'm appointed. Jesus is like, you're going to be the defender of the gospel now. And so he was. But again, to be jealous of him for that is a big mistake. And really, to respect God's appointments. Some of us are more gifted than others. And so it's easy to look over and say, I don't know, why can't I be as gifted as that person? Well, you'd probably crack up if you were. You know, God knows your wiring, your makeup, and he has suited your gifting to the kind of person you are. That's why we need to get our focus needs to be on learning to use the gifting I have, not envying someone else's gifting. And we can rest assured, and God is clear, that on the day of the reward tribunal, when Jesus, you know, kind of hands out the praise, that the important thing is going to be that you were true to your gifting and your abilities, not to someone else's, and that they have a different level of accountability than you do. So because they knew that God, that this was not Paul, that made himself this way. He was appointed by God to have this role. And that's why they didn't envy him, and they loved him. And they loved the people that they're working with, not making a big show. The former, on the other hand, proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives. What then? He says, what about it? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. This part, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Basically, conclusion we can draw from this statement by Paul is that spreading the good news is more important than having perfect motives. Even if our motives are kind of crappy, God can work with us while we're moving with him. We don't have to sit and meditate in the dark until our motives are pure. It's not how it works. You ever heard the expression that the boat has to be moving before you can steer it? Yeah. And that's kind of what we have here with our lives, our motives. We can recognize that. I'm not saying they don't matter, that you have bad motives. It does matter. But I'm saying God can work with you on that while you're pursuing the life and the goals that he has before you. And Paul knew God's going to work with these people. In the meantime, the gospel's getting out there. That can lead people to a personal encounter with God and eternal life. That's more important, way more important. Interestingly, if you look at Paul's reactions as he talks about third parties, here he's got a negative crew that's operating out of ambition and jealousy, ego, basically. And he's like, yeah, whatever. But then at other times, he's nothing like that. Compare this with his response to the negative teachers in Galatia. I'm amazed that you guys are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is really no gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that we already preached to you, let him be accursed. A word that means may God damn them to hell. He's cussing him out, literally. That is strong language. And he's so mellow. Maybe he grew spiritually between the time of Galatians and Philippians. No, that's not the explanation. The explanation is the content of what they were teaching. And the people with the bad motives, they were preaching Christ. And they were preaching the gospel. These guys, they're preaching a different gospel, which he says is no gospel. It's not good news. And it's because they were taking him back to works. They were taking him back to the concept that to get in with God, you have to be a good person. You have to be, perform good works, and then you can get in with God. He explains what the false teaching was in chapter 2:21. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if acceptance comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Yeah, if getting in with God was a matter of doing good works, then why did Jesus go to the cross? What's that for? And it's either one or the other. It's either a law approach to God or a grace, which is the free gift, the undeserved gift that we just accept by faith. It's one or the other. Can't be both. These are incompatible. And that's why Paul flies into this fury that these guys are suckering for a legalistic gospel. Wow, that's something to think about. I don't know, you might be new here tonight. Did you know that there's a lot of Christians around teaching still today that you got to be good and obey the list of rules. There's all the rules you have to obey, and that's being a Christian. False. To be a believer in Christ, you accept that his work, he went to the cross to pay for your sins. You accept that as a free gift, and that's it. And you are immediately united with God. It's called receiving Christ. You have to receive Christ. And it says in John chapter 1 that to as many as received him, he gave the gift to become the children of God. Awesome. Yes, Lord, we pray that we can ourselves develop this vertical perspective that Paul had, that real expectant faith, that we won't be the slaves of our circumstances, but that we'll be victorious in any and every circumstance. And we trust that also you are using us and we are moving forward, even when it doesn't look so outwardly like it has been this past year. And we pray we can break out of this imprisonment soon. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.